Good to be here with y'all today, and it's been a joy already. Today I want to talk to you a little bit about what is an emissary. The old word would be ambassador, but that word, which used to mean something very specific, now means somebody that goes to another country and does stuff until things get really urgent, and then the president picks up the phone and calls the other president, and that's when things really get done. Okay? Ambassador refers to one who goes to another country and represents his country fully in that country. An emissary has that same idea. An emissary is one who carries the message of one person to another person. There was a time, about 1922, there was a treaty called the Treaty of Lausanne. And it was the treaty that was divvying things out after World War I ended. And Turkey had fought and lost with Germany against the Allies. And so when the Allies won, Turkey lost. At that time, it was the Ottoman Empire. Well, they promptly dismembered the Ottoman Empire into roughly what we have in the Middle East today. They just kind of chopped it up, kind of however they liked. And then they were coming to the area of Turkey itself, and they were going to chop that up too. And so the Turks sent an emissary to the Treaty of Lausanne, and his name was İsmet İnönü. And İnönü was a war general, but he was partially deaf. He was a hero, and they sent him, and he represented the Turkish interests, and basically he said, we have to have all of this territory, and if we don't, we're not going to really be able to function as a nation. And he gave all these reasons why that should be so. And then he proceeded to wait for their response. Well, the British Foreign Secretary apparently could talk at great lengths for a long time and go on and on, you know, you get the idea. Well, being partially deaf, he'd take out his hearing aid and set it there until the British Secretary was done. When he was done, he put the hearing aid back in and restate all of his points and then wait for their response and leave his hearing aid there until eventually they said they actually extended the conference because they couldn't get this guy to agree to have his land dismantled. Well, he was a very good emissary. Turkey today is approximately what they wanted it to be because of his ambassadorship to that conference. And yet there was another emissary that came down from heaven and perfectly represented his country. He perfectly represented heaven on earth, and that would be Jesus. And today we want to look from the book of John at Jesus' ambassadorship, his emissaryship to earth, and really what that means for us. So we're not going to go through the whole book of John turning through it. If you turn to John 20, that will put us in approximately the right place, but I'm going to talk you through the earlier parts of the book. There are approximately 40 times where Jesus will specifically use the words sent out from the Father, or sent out, or sent about himself, or somebody else will use them about him in the book of John. 40 different times it's said that Jesus was sent. Was sent. The Father sent him. There's about 30 other times where other ways it's said, whether it talks about, for this reason I came. In other words, this is the purpose. It'll talk about, I came to do this, Jesus will say. There's a total of about 70 different times in the book of John where Jesus' purpose, his sentness, is spoken of directly. And so when you think of that, then think through the book of John and realize that everything Jesus did, when Jesus ate, when Jesus slept, when Jesus spoke, when Jesus walked, where he went, what he did, everything he said, and the things he didn't do as well were sent. And when you start realizing that, okay, you start thinking about that. Now let's go back and in our minds walk through what Jesus did. And I'm just going to walk through in our minds brief overview. Start in John 1. Jesus gets baptized. Something very specific is happening there. He's very intentionally going to the people. He tells John, we need to do it this way. This is how God has ordered it. In John 2, he turns water into wine. He also kicks out all the businesses out of the temple. Goes into the temple and just says, okay, all the businesses do not need to be here. This is the house of God. He talks to Nicodemus. He talks to a Roman official. So in the one case, talking to Nicodemus, he's sharing with a very religious man who should know the Bible what it means that Jesus is here. Talking to a Roman official, he's sharing with somebody that probably knows nothing about God's Word, and he's sharing himself, he's sharing God's message with this man. In John 4, he's going to speak to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, a foreigner. Think through that story. He goes, he's tired, and he sits down. His disciples go into town to get food. Why does Jesus sit down? Well, you go, well, he's tired. Right, but he sits down because he's sent to sit down there. He does other things when he's tired. And sure enough, when the woman shows up, instead of going, I'm too tired to talk to her, he talks to her and he shares with her and he shares the right things with her until she comes to this understanding of her relationship with God and she runs into the town. She calls more people to come see Jesus. You go on. He talks to a paralyzed man. He heals him. He feeds 5,000 people. He takes this blind man and he heals him in his body. He heals his blindness physically, but he heals his spirit. He talks to Jewish crowds. He talks to a group of foreigners that come to him. He talks to the religious leaders. He talks to his own family that rejects him as God's sent Messiah. He washes his disciples' feet. He's come into Jerusalem to throngs of people loving him. And then he begins walking those hours before his death. He shares his heart in John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Those chapters, he just shares with them what his heart for them is after he's going to leave. In John 17, he's actually praying to the Father about his disciples and he's saying, this is what I need for them as I'm leaving them here. Take care of them. Guard them in these ways. This is what they're going to need if they're going to survive as the church when I leave. And then he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays for himself that God would protect him. He gets arrested. He gets physically abused, tortured, insulted. And the whole time he's responding, he's living in his sentness. He gets accused of stuff he didn't do. He carries his cross. He gets crucified. As he's hanging on the cross, what is his concern? It's not, I'm in so much pain. It's, I was sent, and now what am I doing? Oh, I'm caring for a dying thief who still needs me. Caring for a widow lady, my mother, that doesn't have anybody to take care of her. I'm taking care of her. I'm ministering to the people around me, even in these dying moments. And then he dies. And so when we turn to John 20, that's the sort of sentness Jesus has been through. And there are a dozen or so people who have walked every moment of this with him. And then there's a bunch of other people that have seen most of it with him. And those people are gathered here. This passage will mention that there's the disciples there. Luke would mention that there were not only the 12 disciples that we're familiar with mostly, but the others that followed Jesus, many of them were here as well. So he's speaking to the church. It says, John 20, verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Imagine you're there. You just walked with Jesus through three and a half years of sentness. And where does sentness lead you? Lead you to the cross. When you follow God all the way to the end, this may well be the result. And now what He's going to say to them is, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you in exactly that way. I'm sending you out like that. To die? Oh, yes. At least there's a very good chance that that's going to be the end result. That's what they're feeling. Why do you think they're huddled in an upper room? Why are the doors locked? Why are the windows barred? Why are they fearful when He shows up? It's because of that. They're worried about this sentness. Maybe not because they're thinking, oh, Jesus is going to send us out. But they're worried about, they're coming for us because we're with Jesus. And He's now saying, you're with me so far, you're going out like me. So the first thing He says to them, in verse 19, He comes, He stands in the midst of them, and He says, "Peace be with you." That's that normal shalom greeting, that greeting of peace that the Jews would use. But then you look down, and He says it again. In verse 21, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you.'" In other words, the message I'm about to tell you, without peace in your hearts, this is going to lead to terror. In other words, unless you know ahead of time that I'm saying peace, this is not meant to terrify. This is a message of peace I'm giving you. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." How did the Father send Jesus? We talked through some of the circumstances of it, but think through it. If you were to turn back to John 3, verse 34, it says that the one whom the Father sent has been given the Spirit without measure. In other words, when God sent out Jesus, He didn't take a measuring cup and go, "And there's your dosage of the Spirit." He said, "Go, and all of the Spirit will back you up." Now, that's not to say that we're going to go perfectly maybe like God did, or Jesus did. But it is to say, if you look back in John 15 and 14, you would find out Jesus says, "I'm going to go back to the Father, and I'm going to ask Him, and He's going to send you the Comforter, the Helper, the Counselor, the one who's going to take care of you the same way He comforted and counseled and helped me." And that's how Jesus was sent. He was sent in the fullness of the Spirit, the unlimited power of the Spirit, by the Father. So there's something very interesting happening here. The Father sends the Son through the power of the Spirit. Jesus is saying, "I'm sending you out. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you out." The Father's going to, I'm going to pray the Father, and He's going to send you the Spirit. In other words, the Trinity, the eternal Godhead, is active here. And it's not just about the disciples. It's about us. The church, in its embryonic form, is gathered here, and Jesus is saying, "I'm sending you out." So in other words, if you are a believer in Jesus, the Trinity is at work in your sending. It's also at work in our sending as the church. Okay? The church is sent, but individually, the Father has given the Spirit through Christ. Now, in that, Jesus is saying, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." What happens in your heart? We already said you need peace to get this, because otherwise, if I say, "All right, go out and live like Jesus did." Right. You know, it's like, if you're honest with what that would take, you start feeling the fear, the guilt, the, I'm not going to muster up that much goodness. And Jesus is aware of that. He's aware that, number one, we can't, but number two, that we have those feelings. So he's given the peace. And then look in verse 22. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. What did the breath of God bring? Life. So Genesis 2, he makes a little clay model, and then he breathes into it, and it's life. And he raises up a man and a woman. In Ezekiel, there's a valley of dry bones in this vision. God breathes on them, and there's life. And so here he's not saying something, you know, that he's just explaining to them, but he gives them this imagery. I'm breathing on you. New life. New life to you. It's the only way. You're new creatures. And then he says, receive the Holy Spirit. It's a very interesting thing. He doesn't say, the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, so go out and do it. Because that's true. The Holy Spirit indwells believers. Receive the Holy Spirit. But there's an aspect here where we can't take the Holy Spirit, but we should receive the Holy Spirit. We should be seeking the Holy Spirit's power in our life. See, there's something here where when you look at it, if I say to you, okay, go out, you're thinking in your mind that this is a choice. But what I would say to you is you are sent. The question is how you're living in your sentness. The circumstances of our lives are not arranged in such a way that we will never meet the people God meant for us to meet. No, God's bigger than that. The question is, are we living in the circumstances of our lives? Or are we living in what we want? We have some friends back in Denver that a couple months ago, their small group gathered, and they were trying to figure out how to reach out to their community. And as they talked about that, their community is very closed. They don't share between neighbors. Nobody hangs out with, you know, they don't really hardly even say hi when they pass each other on the sidewalk. They're going, God, how do we reach people here? What does it look like for that? And so they're praying about this Sunday night as they're gathered. And they're going, we just don't know. God, bring us somebody. You're going to have to, because there's no way we can just change the entire culture of the neighborhood just like going out and doing something. So God, we need you to bring us somebody. And they hear outside. And they think it's the last member of their group arriving and that she just closed the car door. Well, about 15 minutes later, she hasn't walked into the house and they've forgotten about it. And she finally walks into the house and she goes, oh, Brandon, somebody just hit your car outside. Okay, what were we just praying about? That God would orchestrate our lives in such a way that we would meet somebody. Okay. There's a girl standing outside that just hit our car. And so they go outside. They send all the guys outside of the group. I don't know. There were probably 3, 4, 5 of them. And as they're going out, the hostess says, invite her in. And so they go out, they invite the girl in, you know, and go, hey, you know, let's walk through this. They do all the car thing, but then they befriend this girl. Like, she doesn't want to be befriended. She doesn't really want cookies and milk, but she gets cookies and milk. And then she doesn't necessarily want to talk about her life, but they're asking her how she is, and eventually she's sharing that, like, she and her boyfriend, and they live right down there, and doesn't really have any friends. And so pretty soon, They've invited her over. Okay, so these friends go to our church, but they live next door to another church that they're friends with. And they said, well, why don't you come over to this church next door? We have an activity this next week, and we're going to be there. Why don't you come? She's like, okay, I think I'll come. And so she comes. And pretty soon, last I heard, they had a triple date arranged between two of the couples and her boyfriend. And it's like, okay, what changed? It wasn't the circumstances. The car wasn't going to not get hit, I don't think. You know, God didn't hit the car because they were praying necessarily. What he did was he changed their hearts. My guess is the car was going to get hit either way. But they wouldn't have been ready if they weren't seeking, Lord, how do we reach out? So my point would be, the circumstances aren't the issue. You're sent. The circumstances are going to come to you. You're going to be tired. You're going to sit down at the well, and the Samaritan woman's going to come along. What do you say to her? Probably the most awkward thing you could possibly say to her is, where's your husband? Oh, you don't have one. You've had five, and the guy you're living with now isn't your husband. And yet, because Jesus is living in the Spirit, he talks to her in such a way that he loves her, and he walks with her to her point of need, her point where she needs salvation, and he calls her, come to me. And she goes, this is a man that knows all about me and loves me. He's the Messiah. He's the sent one from God. He's the one that's going to save us from our sins. And I'm still like, every time I read that, I'm like, why do you bring up the five husbands? You know, it doesn't. And yet, he's walking in the Spirit. He's tired when he's supposed to be tired. And so he meets the person he's supposed to meet. And he speaks the right words to her. She comes to Christ. The unlimited resources of the Spirit. The Spirit without measure. If you think about that, that's us. Jesus sent us. It's done. This isn't a question of, are you sent? If you're a believer, you're sent. If you're not a believer, you're called. Jesus says, come, this life is for you. But, as a believer, do you live a life that needs the Spirit's resources? What is the content of their mission? He sent them out on this mission. If you look down in verse 23, it says, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they've been retained. So they're sent out on a mission. They're going, and what happens? Well, along the way, you're going to be meeting these people. God's going to arrange the circumstances. What are you going to do? You're going to start talking to them. And you're going to be forgiving and retaining sins. So what does that mean? You're going to be sharing the gospel. As you're sharing about Christ, about what He's done for you, about what He will do for you, about this new life that you can have that gets rid of all of those sins. And then you call people to say, come to Him. They're going to go, okay. Yeah, I do. I feel that need. I understand. I want to love Jesus. I trust Him. And you're going to go, okay. When you call on Jesus, He forgave your sins. Your sins are forgiven. And then sometimes you're going to meet some people that you're going to tell them about Christ. You're going to call them to Christ and His truth. And they're going to go, oh no, that's hogwash. And they're going to walk away and you're going to say, your sins are retained. You're holding on to your sins and you're walking away with them because there is not forgiveness except in Jesus. And so it's not some odd thing He's saying here. He's saying when you're sent, you're sent like I was. You're sent with the power that I was. You've been changed for new life. And now here's your message. It's the same message Jesus has been sharing, that Jesus just died for. Go. And so that's the That's the John 20 section of how do we go. But I don't think it says quite the details of hell. I think if we're left there, we still go, what? Jesus talked about this, though, over in John 17. If you turn over to John 17, verses 14 to 19, when he's praying for the disciples, he prays almost this exact same commission. This is John's version of the Great Commission. And he prays for them, saying, John 17, 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Notice that Jesus is comparing again. He's comparing his disciples to how he himself is. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And then 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. There's two things here that relate specifically to this. He's repeated the commission, only up to this point, he's never specifically actually directed, he told them, as the Father sent me, so I send by you. Here he's kind of anticipating what he's going to do. He says it differently here. He says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So one of the things that's different here is we are sent into the world. Go back in Jesus' life and think through what that means. When is Jesus in the world? Well, he is in the world when he's at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. He's in the world when he's talking to a religious man, Nicodemus. He's in the world when he's meeting the woman at the well. He's in the world when he meets a Roman official. All the way through, what you find is Jesus is constantly interacting with very normal people all life long. And then, what does he do? He's accessible. It's amazing that people flock to Jesus. Like, people who, from our standpoint, we would generally say you'd have no interest in church or Christians, they flock to Jesus. They are loved by Jesus. They come to Jesus because in him they're accepted as sinners. He doesn't, these people that you're like, they're the scum of the sinners of the nation, and they're the ones that come to Jesus. That's in the world. So, if we're sent into the world, are we accessible like Jesus was? Because that's the word, I think, that kind of encapsulates it here. He's accessible to the world. He's out there, and he's not out there in a way that puts him at a distance. There's none of this with Jesus. He's accessible. And then, three different times here, he'll talk about they're in the world, but they're not of the world. I've called them out of the world. What does that look like for Jesus? And so again, you walk through and you look and you go, he speaks into each situation. So he says the right words to the Samaritan woman. He says the right words to Nicodemus. I mean, can you imagine saying to the religious leader, you're the teacher of Israel, and you don't get it? He calls them out. It's the point of truth for Nicodemus. As the teacher of Israel, you are blind. Oh. Now, with Nicodemus, we have to wait quite some time before we see it all play out in his life. You can walk through with the Roman officials. You watch, and he goes, you're not going to believe unless you see signs and wonders. Oh, no, Lord. Lord, you're the authority. You speak, and it's done. I believe. You go, oh. He challenges him at the right point. It's a different point than the other people. You walk through each area of his life, and he's constantly challenging those people that come to him. They're constantly coming. He's constantly drawing a point of truth, and he's going, this is where you need to see the difference. You need to cross this line. You need to see the hopelessness of your situation without me. And so he's accessible, but he's distinct. He's in the world, he's not of the world. As an emissary, this is what we're called to. There was a Secretary of State, I believe about 30 years ago, his name was George Shultz, and he kept a large globe in his office. Every time a newly appointed ambassador was ready to go out, he'd have to come to George Shultz and interview with him, and he would interview, and then he'd send them over to the globe. Show me where you're sent. Show me your country. Well, they go over. Inevitably, to the question, show me your country, they turn and they point to the country they're sent to. Until his friend Mike Mansfield comes along, newly appointed ambassador to Japan, show me your country. Go over, turn the globe, United States of America. That's my country. That's my country. What does that say to us as emissaries? Which country are you living for? Because this country isn't our country. It is our country in today, but it's not our country. We're not sent by America to be Americans when we're talking about God's economy. We're sent by the Father who's fully empowered us to be Christians. And it's not to the missionary or the pastor or the deacons. It's to the church. That's us without exception as followers of Christ. Where's your country? And so in application, I have four questions that I want. I'm just going to read the question. I'm going to pause for a moment. In your mind, just give yourself a yes or a no. Just think through where you're at. This isn't necessarily a normal way of doing application, but it's a way of going, where am I? Because we're none of us sent perfectly like Jesus yet. So where are we? How are you in the world in practical, accessible ways? Or maybe, are you in the world in practical, accessible ways? Are you speaking Christ's truth in distinct, convicting ways? Do you need the Holy Spirit for the life you live? Because if you don't, it may not be the life you're sent to. In fact, you can't live the life you're sent to without Him. All of us have guilt in one of these areas. So the last question is, do you believe that your sin is covered? That Jesus can change us? None of us are there. So the point isn't to walk out of here feeling guilty or burdened. Do you believe your guilt is covered? And Jesus is working? That Jesus will change you to be more like this? That's all I have from this passage today. I trust the Lord will take it and apply the right points to each person where they are. I preach this sermon pretty regularly. I've been meditating on it for quite a number of months. I struggle with this. Do you know how hard it is to get up each day and go, okay, Father, You've sent me out today. Most likely, I'm just going to run out there and try to do something. So let me stop. Let me wait. Father, I need the Holy Spirit today if I'm going to do what I need to do. You know, guide me, guard me, send me, but just empower me. Do you know how many days I get up and it's noon? Or how many weeks I wait and it's Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday before I realize, wait. I'm not living the life I would. You know, I'm not seeking to live a life that's dependent on God. This is what we're sent to. And may God grow us in that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace to us. You have not left us without your power and your resources, your Spirit, unlimited to make us whom you want us to be, to lead us where you want us to go, to speak when we're supposed to speak, to be tired when we're supposed to be tired, to talk, to travel, to sleep even when we're supposed to. May we not be burdened by your truth. May it bring peace to us. May we walk in your way. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I would just say.